fucking.
So, I want to begin this morning by challenging you with a question that we'll address and dig into a little bit as we go through the rest of the message. But who and why are you following? Who are you following and why are you following? You know, it occurred to me that on all of our social media, we have all of these little buttons we can click to follow somebody, right? So that we get their messages on whenever they put them up, daily, hourly, by the minute. Some people are rather
prolific.
Prolific, yes. And so you have people that have people following them, and then you have people that are following somebody. And I never really caught on to this Twitter thing. You know, Facebook I can almost sort of get. But Twitter, you know, it just to say, well, I'm eating breakfast now, and, you know, they have people following that. I don't get it. Because you can only put a small little blurb on there, so many characters, and, you know, I mean, how much of a relationship is there on that? I don't get it. But the reality is that we all follow somebody or something. And I would encourage you, if you want to challenge me on that stage right now, go ahead and challenge me. But you will see, if you really think about it, we all follow somebody or something. It may be a person, maybe somebody that has a lot of great, inspiring teaching. Maybe it's somebody that has a lot of messages about something that we're interested in. It may be... you know, spiritual things or religious things that we follow. In fact, one of my challenges to any questions that you might challenge me on this statement is when you share something, you know, those little pictures, I think they, what do they call them, memes or something, minis, and mommies, and you share those. And so, you know, you're following something, and it's a message that you think is important. So you share it with other people so they can see the message. And it just occurred to me that in so many ways, we're a world of people following something or someone. It could be messages that are really appealing to us. It could just be a culture that's appealing to us. And we follow somebody. We follow something. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of John. We've been looking at this back and forth between Jesus and the Pharisees. And, you know, they just could not accept that he was God, that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And when he said, follow me, they're going, huh? It just made no sense. And Jesus had to keep repeating things. And why do I have to tell you this again? But since I do, here it is. Well, this morning, as we go into John chapter 10, we're going to see how he has to dig in a little bit deeper. But before we do that, I want to try to give you some background so that this teaching in John 10, which is very familiar to most of all of us here, I believe, will begin to make a little sense. So you can see a little bit of the other side. Why was the other side? Why were the Pharisees so skeptical? Why were they refusing to accept what's so obvious to others and even us today? You know, we have hindsight, of course, but they had Jesus standing right before them, talking to them face to face in the flesh, and yet they were not accepting his message. They were not receiving it. So I want to look at just a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Ewes. Whose? Ewes. Baby lambs, I think is what it means. And then turn to the right a few books to Ezekiel, chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, You know, again, the Pharisees, you probably know this, the Pharisees, they had this whole Old Testament, the Torah, memorized, you know, and they were teaching the law. And it was a daily thing, day in, day out, all day long. In fact, it got to the point where they were using it as a weapon on the common people to force them to do things that they weren't even doing, to oppress them, to bring in money to pay them. That's back on our tithing scripture. You know, they were not doing it because they had a passion to do it. They were doing it just because they were born into the right tribe, and they were using it to abuse people. So Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, you know, the Old Testament is full of scriptures leading to this, but these are just two that we picked out that reference God in the future getting ready to call a shepherd. And when it says David, it means the house of David. And Jesus was born in the house of David. Remember, we looked at a few weeks ago how they were questioning him, Jesus, of really being the Messiah, because, hey, we know your father, he's Joseph. You're a carpenter's son. You can't be God, you can't be the Messiah. In fact, you came from Galilee, not Bethlehem. So this is the framework that the Pharisees, the skeptics, had. All right, so let's turn now to John chapter 10 and pick up in the conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, the other scripture that was foundational in the Pharisees' conviction that they were using that Jesus was not the Messiah was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So when Jesus is declaring in this passage that we're reading today, I am the good shepherd, you know, they're thinking, oh, blasphemy, blasphemy. This guy needs to be stoned. Because their whole reference, you know, Psalm 23, Isaiah, all the prophets talking about this shepherd to come. And now Jesus is standing there before him saying, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. So Jesus, as he so often does, was speaking to them in terms that they could understand. They lived in a farming society. They had sheep. They had crops. You know, we here in Aspen Springs are reminded daily about sheep wandering around because we have sheep in our neighborhood here who wander around. Maybe they visit your house and eat your hay out of your carport. And you wonder where the shepherd is.
Right.
You know, I don't think the Pharisees had to call on their cell phone and call the shepherd, hey, what are your sheep doing over here? But that's modern day. So we understand what this means. And I don't know how many of you catch it, but right over the door, as you come in here, it says the sheep barn. Sheep barn. Because we are like sheep. And Jesus says, we've all gone astray. But he is the shepherd, and he calls us in, he brings us in, and we're going to see a little more as we go. But what we're reading here is, Jesus is saying, these sheep, the real sheep, know the voice of the shepherd. You know, the shepherd can call them and they'll come. But if a stranger calls them, and they'll go back to eating. And this is real stuff.
Could you click one more time and watch how this works? This is what Jesus was communicating to them. They knew this. You know, if you're a city dweller, you have no concept of what Jesus is talking about here. But that's why we had the video. But Jesus is saying, you know, when I call you and you come in through the one door, he is that one door. There's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus. It's through that one door. He is the door. He is the shepherd. He is the gate. When you come in through him, then you've heard his voice, you begin to hear it, you begin to know it. The more time you spend with him, you begin to hear his voice. It's just like Adrian and Dawn and Joel were all kind of testifying this morning how, you know, they were struggling with something, but then they heard that voice saying to them, and they knew it was God speaking. And it resonated in their spirit because they have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them that confirms that that's from God. So Jesus is saying to us, my sheep know my voice, but there are those who are not my sheep and they don't know my voice. But you know what? It's critical because there's going to come a day where everybody hears his voice. We're in John, turn just a couple pages to the left to John chapter 5, verse 25. Again, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. In other words, he's talking about two periods of time, one that's going to come down the road, and one that's happening right there in that moment when Jesus is speaking. An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Who is he referring to, the dead? He's referring to the spiritually dead. He's referring to every one of us at a time before we receive him as our Savior. Once we become born again, we now live. He is the life of men. So we're spiritually dead before we answer his call. So he's saying that he will call and the dead will hear his voice. And those who hear, in other words, those who like these sheep respond to him, will live. And he's talking about eternal life. We'll live eternally. Verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And now this is not the same dead people. This is not the same spiritually dead. These are people that are physically dead and buried. They're in the tombs. They will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So when we physically die, our eternal destiny is set. You know, there's no more chances. While we're living, we have up to the very last moment of our life to say yes, to answer that voice. But he's saying there will come. Everyone will hear. They will come out of the tombs. And those who had been his sheep before will come to a resurrection of life.
So are you saying that there's not, that they don't go to heaven right away, that we kind of just go to this place and we wait for him to come and then we go? Or is that?
No, that's not what I'm saying.
Wow, because I was starting to trip out just now. Right. We're good. I was like, wait a second. You need to tell me how this is happening. Sorry.
No problem. It's okay. We do questions around here. And those who had not been born again, they go from death to death. They go from this physical death to the eternal death.
Okay.
That's separated from God. So those who have been born again go from death to life, a resurrection to life, to eternal life. And you know, that whole lesson on resurrection and all that is just way beyond what this verse is going to deal with right now.
Bible study.
Yeah, Bible study. You have to call me to come at 6 o'clock is when I eat dinner.
Starving pastor.
Again, it's
on a Wednesday.
Don't forget the bacon.
Oh, boy. I really like bacon. Boy, what crap. So, you know, those who are born again go from grace to grace, life to life. So, when you hear Jesus calling, and he can call us in the craziest places, it doesn't matter where you are, he can reach any one of us wherever we're at. And when he calls, the answer ought to be, yes, Lord. All right, let's continue, or go back to John 10. Verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them, again. Apparently, if you're a Pharisee, you don't have to be the best here, the brightest of the group here. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. So he's talking about the false prophets, the false teachers, the deceivers. The sheep, the people who belonged to Jesus, did not hear these false prophets and did not follow them. And really what Jesus is doing is kind of smacking the Pharisees in the face in a backhanded way, alluding to the fact that they are the false teachers, and the sheep didn't hear and follow them because they could see that they weren't teaching the truth. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, well, we'll stop there for a moment. So, again, back in the old days in the Old Testament, remember we talked about how farmers, when they would go in and they got a property, they would clear it, they would take all the stones, they would make little fences and things like that. And the enemies, when they wanted to hurt the Jews, they would just throw rocks all over their fields so that they couldn't farm anymore. Well, they would make these sheep pens, and that's where the sheep would go in. There would just be one way to go in. So the shepherd could guard the gate and guard it from wild animals coming in to get their sheep. But if one were to go over the wall on the back side,
you know, that's a thief or robber because they're not going in the front door. They'd be stopped at the front door, but they would, the predators were going to sneak in over the wall or over in the back. And so Jesus is distinguishing himself from the false teachers and prophets, that he is the true shepherd, that he is the door of the gate. The only way to go in and become and be these sheep under the care of the shepherd. So there's only one door. And we looked at a couple weeks ago, John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, meaning the only way. I'm the only truth, and I'm the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So now he's given this picture that they can understand with sheep and a sheepfold. There's only one way in, and there's only one fold. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one, using the word universal church, in the world. And it's all under Jesus as the shepherd.
Amen.
When we are born again, we are born into that one fold. We come into that one fold. Yeah, we go ahead and meet in all these different little places, but we're all part of this one body. And we will spend eternity with Christ together.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the robbers and the thieves are there to get what they can out of the sheep. To either deceive them, to take possessions, to rob them of life and abundance. Any of those things. So when you find yourself suffering, it is a thief or a robber. It is somebody, a demon, pursuing what they can to get out of you. It is not Jesus. So how do you know the difference? How do you know? Is this a demon? Is this somebody, a thief or a robber? Or how do you know it's Jesus? And we're seeing the distinction here as we go through John chapter 2. We will know the voice of Jesus. His word is first peaceable and true and good. He's a good, good Father.
Yes.
All right, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Okay? So here's one definition of how we know whether we're hearing Jesus or it's the thief, the Satan coming in. What's he after? Is he coming to steal and destroy? And so often as Christians, we're suffering. We don't have that abundant life. And we're wondering, you know, Jesus, why is my life this way? Well, it may be that he's gotten into the fold. It may be that he's gotten into a spiritual stronghold and taken control of our life or our thoughts. You know, those spiritual strongholds are something that we Christians, born-again Christians, have to deal with. We may still have some of those. We have to renounce those. So if you are a Christian, and yet you are still suffering from some things that you think the Bible teaches that shouldn't be part of your life because you've become a Christian, because you're following Christ, it could be a spiritual stronghold that you're having to deal with. So it goes on in verse 10. I came, Jesus is saying, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's what Jesus wants for us. But we, in order to reach that abundant life, have to shed some of those things that are things that Jesus doesn't want us doing. You know, we have to get those out of our life so that we can have that abundant life. And I think Thomas was bringing something up earlier. You know, it's our attitude. Are we giving him thanks for all that he's done for us? Recognizing that he's a good, good Father, that he wants good for us. You know, Jeremiah says it, that he has a good plan for us. Verse 12, but he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So Jesus is pointing out that the false prophets and teachers who came just to see what they could get
out of the people by oppressing and controlling? What could they get out of them? What could they con them into? You know, bring your money in and this is what you'll get. You know, follow me and this is what you'll get. You know, those people, when they see the wolf coming, they flee. They do not care about you. Satan does not care about you. He is not your friend. Any possible thing that you might feel like he's offering you that sounds pretty good, it is not true. You know, he's just tricking us. So we have the contrast here. We have God, the Father, God, the Spirit, God, the Son. He's good. He's good. He cares for his sheep. He lays his life down for life. And then we have the thief, Satan. And his whole goal is to kill you. So many times people feel like committing suicide. And they're hurt. And they're beat down. And I don't care what anybody tells you. That is Satan trying to get you to do what he's gone there to do against you. He wants you to kill yourself. Jesus doesn't, but Satan does. So, if you ever get those thoughts, just recognize those are not from God. They're not even from yourself. They're from Satan. He's come to kill you, to destroy you. We so often, in our ignorance, will say, well, I don't mind going to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. That's where the party's going to be. Yeah! And that's just Satan deceiving us, thinking, making us think that's what it's going to be. That's so totally opposite of what it's going to be. We're back in chapter 10, verse 13. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. So a hired shepherd, one that is not sacrificially loving and serving, one who's charging you to provide ministry services, he's a hired hand. He doesn't care about you. You know, eventually he's going to be fired and move along. Or when troubles come in to the church, you know, he'll take off. But Jesus doesn't do that. I came across this great quote. Never trust a shepherd who doesn't smell like sheep. Huh? Isn't that a great one? Do not trust a shepherd if he doesn't smell like sheep. You know, there's so much wisdom in that. Is the shepherd getting in there with the sheep? Is he caring for them? Is he picking them up? Is he maintaining? Is he loving and grooming and doing feeding? You know, when you do that, you start to smell like sheep. All right, continue on to verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So there's this relationship. Jesus knows us, and we know him. 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We know Jesus, he knows us, there's this relationship. It's totally different than almost any other religion, where the deity in that religion says that I am the Lord, I am the God, and you have to serve me. You have to give me stuff. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make you sick. I'm going to do this. And it's all about bringing things in to enrich that false God. That false God doesn't care for you, isn't doing anything for you. And here again, those false gods and those idols is simply Satan working through those false things. Because the end result of that is death. And that's, we just read, Satan's job is to steal, to destroy, to kill. So when Jesus says he lays down his life for us, for his sheep, in other words, he will defend us to the death. In fact, he did. That's what this whole Christian thing is about. That's what this whole thing about being saved is about, having our sins forgiven. He paid the price that we should have paid. He was the man who shed his blood for us. And therefore, when we come to believe in him, our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Jesus. Jesus.
Yeah, just like we were singing. You are now flawless because of the cross.
Absolutely.
You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I don't feel flawless. I don't smell flawless.
You smell like a sheep.
But God says you are. And that's the kind of love he has for. But no other God has that love for you. I went to Ghana one time on a mission trip. And we went out in the bushes in the jungle. And people were living in these little villages in these grass huts that they would have made up. And there was no church there. There was no Christian church. There were shrines. They would have literally these buildings and these houses made to put the idols, the little physical rocks, inside the house so the idol would have a house. So the people built their god a house so he could live in the house. I could not believe that people actually do that. I mean, yeah, I read stories of watching National Geographic, but they really do that. Well, we went up to this one house, and I wanted to go in and say hi to the people there and share the gospel. No, that's the house where the idols live. What? So does any other God, other than our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lay down his life for those that he created, those that he's called, those who have sinned? He lays down his life so that we can have the benefit. But even more so, Jesus says in verse 16, hey, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that's what this is all about. That's what community and unity is. That's what's being part of this fellowship of Christ all around the world. We can go anywhere in the world and meet another Christian, and we have this kinship, we have this spiritual fellowship right away because of our common belief in Christ. We don't have to be part of the same church, same denomination. If Christ is our shepherd, we have this common fellowship. We're part of the one big flock of sheep following the one good shepherd. Jesus is saying to the Jews here that, yes, I know that you are God's chosen people, but I am going to go outside this nation of Israel, this nation of Jews, and I'm going to call the Gentiles into this fold with us. And who are the Gentiles? It's anybody that's not Jewish. So pretty much, basically, everybody here, we're Gentiles. So God went outside his people and called us in too. So we share in this great fellowship. All right, just a few more verses. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You know, we think about this whole crucifixion and death and burial and ascension situation, and we just wonder why Jesus would do it. I mean, did in fact, you know, the Jews that were shouting in the square, crucify him, crucify him, were they really the ones that took Jesus' life? Jesus is saying they could not have done it had he not willingly laid his life down. And it was his plan all along. It didn't sneak up on him. Remember, so many times in Scripture he would say, my hour has not yet come. They could not grab him and throw him off the cliff because his hour had not yet come. Eventually it came, and he did get crucified, and he did die, and he was in the tomb, but he was raised on the third day, and he ascended back to heaven. So once again, in any other religion besides Christianity, does the God, the deity, do this? Does the God love
his people so much that he's willing to die for them, that he, in fact, voluntarily dies for them to pay the penalty for their sin. There is none. Christianity is the only one. All right, finally, let's look at verses 19 through 21. So because of these things that Jesus was saying, all a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And it's a division because some of them were saying, phew, this guy is a demon, he's insane. Why do you listen to him? And still others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon possessed. One demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And they're referring to a miracle he had just done where he gave sight to a blind man. And we have the same thing going on today. If we share Jesus with others, we are likely to come up with questions and likely to have doubt. And what we see in these three verses here, the conversation that's going back and forth, they're either saying this man Jesus is a liar, or he's a lunatic, or maybe he is Lord, as he says. And every one of us has to answer that question. You know, who do we believe Jesus is? What has he said to us? Is he a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord? All right, any testimonies, thoughts, questions? Okay, I must have really been going at it because nobody was interrupted.
You picked the right religion, obviously.
Yeah, amen. All right, well, let's gather around together and pray for one another.